chapter 5 again tonight, John chapter number 5. We're giving you part 2 to the message I began this morning on equal with God, equal with God. This is the Lord's personal testimony concerning himself after he healed the man with the infirmity for 38 years. And the Jews began to persecute him, wanted to kill him for healing this man on the Sabbath day. The Lord says in verse 17, his Father works hitherto and he works. Verse 18, they knew that he was making God his Father, thus making himself equal with God. And we're looking at that phrase, equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's the passage. That's what he's emphasizing. He's saying, make no mistakes about it, I am the God of eternity. This is what Jesus is saying. By the way, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is under attack today. There's a lot of people who try to belittle him, who try to say, hey, he was a good man, but that's all he was. Friends, that is not all he was. He is God of very gods. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And tonight we're going to give you the final thought here on the ways that Jesus Christ the Son is equal with God the Father. We've looked at 5 of these and we'll conclude with the 6th and final one. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I pray that you will guide, lead, and direct my thoughts. Help me, Lord, to do an accurate job tonight. May this make sense. May you give us truth tonight. Help us to rejoice in who you are. Speak to us in a thorough way. May we understand when we leave tonight that we have been with God. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't get the permission to do this. I hope it's okay. Mrs. Sandy Cox, I understand, is going this week. Is that correct? You're going this week for all the scans, the blood work, all of that, to see how things are going. Is that correct? Yeah, so we want to pray for her. And I pray that all things are well. I've already prayed for you myself. I'll continue to do that, asking the Lord to give her a good report this week. What day is that you go? Okay, goes on Wednesday, so let's pray for her, ask the Lord to be with her in a special way. At the end of this service, I'd like for you to come up and we'll have special prayer for you here, okay? If that's okay with you. Where am I at? All right, here we go. Equal with God, first of all, in works. We already preached this morning. You can go back and get it. The Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father in will. We saw that in verses 19 and verse number 30. He's equal with God the Father in knowledge in verse number 20. He's equal with God the Father in honor in verse 23. And he's equal with God the Father in life in verse number 26. Now I'm going to give you the final thing. It's found in verses 21, 22, 25, and 27 to 30. Let's read those together. Look at verse 21. Of John chapter number 5. John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, or maketh them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Look at verse number 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, verse 27. And hath committed him, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Notice the word in verse number 27. It's point number 6. God the Son is equal with God the Father, number 6, in authority. Authority. In other words, the Lord says here, I've been given authority by the Father. Now when you read these verses 21, 22, 25, 27 to 30, you see that only God has the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Reading these verses brings out two specific areas that the Lord Jesus has authority. And these two areas show us once again only God has that authority. Only God has that authority. Let's look at these two things together. First of all, he's been given authority. He has authority. He's equal with God in authority, first of all, in giving and restoring life. You see this in verse number 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The giving of life, now get this, the giving of life and the restoring of life belongs to God alone. Friends, this applies physically and this applies spiritually. One man put it this way, life is the highest and greatest gift that can be bestowed. It is precisely that thing that man, with all his cleverness, can neither give to the work of his hands nor restore when taken away. Only God can give life, and only God can restore life. I don't care what man it is, my friends, he has no authority to make something alive, and he has no authority, if it's dead, to make it rise again. Now, friends, since Jesus has this authority, because he says in verse 21 that the Father raiseth up the dead and he quickeneth them, in other words, he raises the dead, he gives life, and then he says, even so the Son quickeneth, maketh alive whom he will. We see this is just another way that the Lord is emphasizing that he is equal with God. He's as much God. He is God in that he gives life and he restores life. Now I want you to hold your place here. Turn with me back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings, we're going to be turning to some passages tonight. I hope you don't mind. 1 Kings 17, look at verse 17. 1 Kings 17, 17. And we're looking that the giving and restoring of life belongs to God alone. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now, friends, listen to me. Elijah was a mighty man of God. I mean, he was a mighty man of God. But he had no power to restore this boy's life. He prayed, and he specifically prayed to my Lord and my God. And the Bible says the Lord heard him, and the soul of the child came into him again. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. You're right there in 1 Kings. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4. By the way, I hope this blesses your heart. Just thinking about this. Hey, the Jehovah Witnesses out there will claim that Jesus is not God. Are you listening to me? That is not true. Jesus Christ is God. And he's proving this once again by showing us the authority that he has. He has the authority to speak life to anybody he wants to. Only God can do that. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. Notice this with me. The Bible says, and when Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, and they prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and lay his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. The child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Look at chapter 5, verse number 7. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. In these passages, we see the Lord, and God, only God. Now, friends, I know this is simple tonight. I understand that. This is profound truth, but this is so simple. God, only God, has the authority to speak life. Only God. And the Bible says, Jesus said, as the Father raiseth the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The only way that's possible is if he's God, friends. Now, turn with me to the book of John. You're there. Look at John chapter 11. Matter of fact, before we turn there, flip to Luke chapter 7 with me. Luke chapter 7, verse number 11. Luke chapter 7, verse number 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. He came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Look at chapter 8 of Luke. Verses 41 and following. Luke chapter 8, verses 41 and following. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter who about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. The woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue's gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. He said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. By the way, put yourself in this man's place. This man has come to the Lord, his only daughter sick, and the Lord is coming with him, and all of a sudden this woman touches him, and the Lord stops. Now, if you're anything like me, you're like, what are you doing? Let's go. Come on, my daughter's dying. He stops and he heals this woman. He's already healed her, and he deals with her. And by the time that he stops dealing with her, somebody comes to him and says, your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, she shall be made whole. When he came to the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the father and the mother of the maiden. All wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished because he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. May I say this to you, friends? Only God can look at a dead corpse and say, rise, and the Spirit hears his voice. Only God can cause a spirit to re-enter the body. Turn to John chapter 11. This is the first authority that he has here, which again, he's proving that he is God. Look at John chapter 11, verse number 25. This is the story of the healing, the raising, not the healing, but the raising of Lazarus. And we get to this passage, I'll preach on this more in detail, but there's a great thought that comes out here that when Mary and Martha send for Jesus, their brother Lazarus is only sick. That's all he is. He's sick. He's not dead. The Bible says in this context that the Lord Jesus stayed right where he was for 2 days. He remained right where he was for 2 days. And then the Bible says that he told his disciples, "Let's go. Lazarus sleeps." The disciples misunderstand him, thinking that he was just sleeping, like literally taking a rest. And he said, no, he said, Lazarus, our friend, is dead. He goes, and by the time he steps in to town, Lazarus has been dead and laying in a grave for 4 days. Now, the emphasis here is this. Back in this day, it was being taught that once somebody died, the spirit of that departed person would hover around the tomb. It would hover around the grave for 3 days, trying to get back in. But on the fourth day, corruption set in. There was no more hope, and it took its flight. Now, you and I know that's not what happens. But no doubt the Lord knew that was being taught. So there'd be no question whenever he raised him from the dead, God did this. It's interesting, when the Lord steps in town, it's the fourth day. All hope has vanished. All hope is gone. Martha comes out to him and said, Lord, if you had only been here, our brother had not died. The Lord looks at her and says, your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day. She misunderstood him. We pick up our reading in verse 25 with how he responded with that. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master's come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet coming to the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And two beautiful words, Jesus wept. Some people try to teach you here, he was weeping because he's getting ready to raise him from the dead. Hogwash. Why would God weep on a miracle that he's getting ready to do to bring glory to himself? He wasn't weeping because he's getting ready to raise him from the dead. It's my personal opinion. He was weeping because he had a broken heart with those whose heart was broken. He weeps with those who weep. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible says in verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave and stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Corruption set in. She's doubting a little bit. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Side note, glory bell getting ready to ring right here. The Bible says right here, Jesus said to his Father, I know you hear me always. And the Bible teaches if you're saved, Jesus is praying for you, friends. Let that sink into your boat for a little while. But because of the people which stand by, said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. Not going to do it. I don't want to hurt your ears here. But can you just imagine the loud voice that God spoke that day? God spoke, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said he had to call his name, because if he didn't, every dead corpse would have come forth. But he cried, Lazarus, come forth. Notice this, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Who can do that? Only God. So if Jesus has that authority to speak to the dead and the dead rise, then it's only common sense that Jesus must be God. He has authority, first of all, to give and restore life. Secondly, he has authority to be the judge. We see this back in our text now, John chapter 5, verses 22, 27 to 30. Verse number 22 tells us that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. One man put it this way, the fact that the Lord Jesus is the universal judge means that he has personal knowledge of all the countless human beings in all the ages of history. He has detailed acquaintance with the endless variety of circumstances of each and every individual. He knows the character of each one of us. He knows our motives, our opportunities, our hidden passions, our mental ability, our thoughts, our desires, our words, our acts. He knows the lasting influence for better or for worse of our every act and look. Moreover, he has a perfect grasp of all the laws of God by which to judge the world. And he has the absolute right to pass eternal sentence with no court of appeal and with no cases missed. In other words, the Lord is claiming here when he says, the Father has made me the judge. He judges no man. He's given that to me. He's claiming in no uncertain terms, he is God over all. That's what he's saying, friends. He's saying, I know all about you. I know everything about you, and when you're judged by God, it's me that's going to be doing the judging. He has authority to judge. Romans 2:16 says this, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Verse number 27 tells us that the Father has given this authority to the Son, get it now, because he's the Son of God. Of what? What? Look at it. He hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of what? Man. Name change. He's the Son of God. But now when he's talking about judgment, he says he's given it to him because he's not just the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. What is he teaching here? Why the name change? One man put it well by saying this. By the way, he was claiming here to be the Messiah, but here's what this man said, so just to help you understand. Now his name is changed from Son of God to Son of Man. The Lord, get this, is going to judge mankind as man. As one who has entered into human life. One who has experienced the joys and sorrows. One who has experienced the hopes and fears, the trials and temptations, the ups and downs, the daily round, the progress from the cradle to the grave. God the Father is not given to some alien angelic being untouched by the feeling of our infirmities, this judgment. But God has committed this judgment of the world to his Son who became man. See, it's not even to Jesus as Son of God that judgment is committed. in all of his omniscient genius, but remote, as far removed from us as creator from universe. But he's committed judgment to the man, Christ Jesus. And this preacher goes on to say there's something particularly appropriate about that. Jesus has been here. He knows what it's like to be a boy. He knows what it's like to be raised in a poor man's home. He knows what it's like to work at the carpenter's bench. He knows what it's like to be tired, hungry, thirsty, and in pain. He's experienced the pressures and perils of life. He's been tempted with advancement and by adversity. He knows what it's like to have both friends and enemies. He's known both popularity and persecution. He tasted the lash. He's experienced betrayal, scorn, and hate. He doesn't need to be told what it's like to be human, to be subject to human limitations. He knows all of it. Even though he's now seated on his Father's throne on high. So there's something particularly fitting about his being given the authority to execute judgment. The Old Testament mentioned three signs of the coming Messiah. Those signs being all power and dominion in Daniel chapter 7. Those signs being the lame and sick would be healed in Isaiah 35, Jeremiah 31. And the sign that the dead would be raised in Deuteronomy 32, 1 Samuel 2, 2 Kings 5. And in these verses that the Lord is giving in verses 27 and verses 20, 21, and 28, he identifies himself with all of these signs. And what he's saying is because of who he is, because he is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, because he's God robed in flesh, and he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he's, get this, God has experienced the limitations of being a human. And the God-man, Christ Jesus, God the Father, has given him the judgment of the world. Verses 28 and 29 tell us about the coming judgment for all. The Lord said the day is coming when all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Now friends, that's sobering. There's coming a day when the Son of Man will speak and the dead will come forth. Some to life, some to damnation. Concerning verse number 29, one man put it well when it talks about those that have done good. Somebody says, look there, that's work salvation. Give me a break, friends. You read in context and you have contextual teaching and preaching of the Word of God, it works isn't anywhere in this. Jesus was not teaching justification by works. Chapter 6, verse 29 teaches us that. But in the context, the good is believing on the Son, as to receive a new nature that produces good works, while the evil done is to reject the Son, the unsaved, and hate the light, which has the result of evil deeds. In essence, the works merely evidence one's nature as being saved or unsaved, but human works never determine man's salvation. No doubt when he says, the day is coming when everybody in the grave is going to hear my voice. There's no doubt that this is in reference to the two resurrections. There's actually three, if you will. Those before the tribulation, those at the end of the tribulation, and those at the end of the thousand-year reign. But no doubt he's talking about those who are saved and those who are lost are going to be resurrected by him. And we see here that there's no annihilation. We see here that the Bible says that those that have done good unto life, but those who have done evil unto damnation or condemnation. Each one here, get this, friends, each one here who has ever lived will be a part of one of these two resurrections. When the Son of Man calls with His voice, those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected unto life. And 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennium, those that are dead not in Christ will be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. It's a sobering thought to realize that this Son of God, this Son of Man, He's one and the same, this Messiah, this Jesus, this one who was speaking back some 2,000 years ago, what we're studying today, this Jesus who was looking at those Jews and sharing His personal testimony, this Jesus who said He was from everlasting to everlasting, He's God, this Jesus, I will stand before Him someday. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation, I don't want you to turn for time's sake, just let me turn, but listen to these verses. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. That's the unbelieving dead. This is the first resurrection, the ones who were called out before 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Right here we see two resurrections. The one before 1,000-year reign and the one after 1,000-year reign. There's one before that, before the rapture. Or during the rapture. The point is this. Found in the Word of God, every human being will be judged by God. Every one of us. There's two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ. For those who are saved, you will not stand judgment for your sin because your sin was judged in Christ on Calvary. Amen. You will not be judged for your sin because your sin has been condemned, your sin has been covered, it's been atoned for. You will not meet your sin. But you will meet the all-knowing eye of Jesus Christ. And He will judge us according to our works. And not just our works since we were saved, but why we did what we did. Do you realize that every message I preach, the all-knowing eye of Jesus Christ is recording my motive? And if my motive is to make a name for myself, God help me. But if my motive is to make a name for myself, that will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. That applies to your bus route. That applies to your Sunday school class. That applies to knocking on doors. That applies to your marriage. That applies to anything you do for God. If you do it with the wrong motive, it is wood, hay, and stubble. It will not have reward. Somebody says, I can't wait for the judgment seat. You're crazy. You're crazy. By the way, the verse that says, we therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Apostle Paul recognized that verse. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Read it in context. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul was not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. Can I say something to you? If the Apostle Paul does not look forward to it, I better not either. It is a sobering thought that all judgment has been given to the Son of Man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. all of us talking to God's children. You cannot get out of it. You cannot postpone it. You cannot reschedule it. You cannot say, I'm just not going to be there. I guarantee you, when Jesus Christ calls your name, you will be there. So let us do right with the right motive. Amen, friends. I don't know about you, but I want some rewards. By the way, you may tell you why it's important to get rewards. Not to keep them, but to have something to cast at his nail-scarred feet. Wouldn't you like to have some rewards that he gives to you some glorious day, and you can take those rewards, bow at his nail-scarred feet, and lay them at his feet in worship and adoration and praise? Hey, if you see yourself other than somebody falling prostrate, I'm talking about falling down, bending down before the Son of God, wanting and desiring something to lay at his nail-scarred feet, not wanting a name for yourself, not wanting this and not wanting this and not wanting popularity and wanting the biggest buster out of the biggest Sunday school class, the biggest, just so you can make it. No, but you do it for the glory of God with the right motive. So someday at the judgment seat of Christ, he says, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. And he gives you something, and you're able to give it back. That's why I want some rewards. But oh, could it be that somebody's here today that you're not going to the judgment seat? You're going to the other one. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation, again, do not turn there, just let me do it. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Hey, we just had this plane crash, and I'm not trying to belittle anything here. That Air Asia plane that went over and apparently crashed in the ocean. They're not going to recover those bodies. God even says the sea gave up its dead as well. If anybody on that plane did not know Jesus Christ, their corpse may be at the bottom of the ocean, and their spirit may be in hell. But someday they're going to hear the voice of the Son of Man. Spirit, soul, and body will be united to stand before God the Son at the great white throne. And the Bible says in verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who's the one on the throne at the great white throne? Who's the one on the judgment seat? It's Jesus. Because he told us in John chapter 5, the Father judgeth no man, but hath given that authority unto the Son. 2 Timothy 4:1 says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You know what that means? That means those that are alive and those that are dead, he's going to judge them both. Acts 17:31, you say, Jody, how do you know that it's going to happen? What proof do you have? Well, I hope you're not asking that, okay? But if you are, Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. He's given assurance of what? That he's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Because he raised, I'm talking about because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, I'm going to be judged by him. And so are you. The bottom line is every man will be judged by Christ. He has that authority. He is God and will judge the world. And in verse number 30 of our text, he said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. You know what that means? There'll be no mistakes. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see the Lord Jesus Christ's personal testimony concerning his authority. He is equal with God. And because of who he is, I want to conclude this message with verse 24. It's a verse that's been a blessing to people down through the years. Let's read what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In these verses, we see God telling sinful man some wonderful news. The Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, says that those who hear his word and believe on him that sent him hath everlasting life. Only God has the authority to tell people that they are not condemned for hearing his word and believing on him. Nobody here can say, just hear my word and believe on me and you have everlasting life. You don't have that authority. But Jesus does. And the reason he has authority in his word is because he's equal with God. And to those who hear and believe, they have, present tense, right now, eternal life according to the word of God. It's not a future possession, but a present possession. Along with this, the Bible says they will not come into condemnation. The Bible says, but now there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oliver Green said this, and I like this. He said, there is no salvation apart from the word of God. No wonder Satan has tried everything in his diabolical power to discredit the word. If the devil could destroy the word of God, he could undermine Christianity. And Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, can I be honest with you? This chapter, I'm just telling you how I feel, is over my head. These verses are over my head. I'm waiting in this. I mean, it's like, how in the world do you get a grasp on this? How can you fully expound? The fact is, you can't. He's teaching here with his own personal testimony that he's equal with God. He is as much God as God the Father. He's one and the same. You can't separate them. So instead of trying to summarize this myself, let me let another man summarize it. Here's what he said. Thus we see that from start to finish, this wonderful passage sets forth the Godhood of the Savior. Let us then honor him even as we honor the Father and prostrate ourselves before him in adoring worship. And I've got in all capital letters with an exclamation point after it, I wholeheartedly agree. As I close with you tonight, I'm telling you, we only skim the surface. We only skim the surface of this passage. Go dig more in it. Go spend more time in it. If I tried to dig everything out of this, this might be as far as I get until the Lord calls me home, friends. Go dig! But the whole point that I'm trying to get across to you, that the Lord's getting across in this passage, is when you think about the Father, you have to think about the Son. Because the Son is equal with the Father. Do I know what all that means? No. But I rejoice in that he loves me. He died for me. He's saved me. He's changed my life. He's given me an eternal home. And the Bible says that I am a joint heir heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. What in the world does that mean? I don't know, but I understand the Word of God says He owns it all. And if He owns it all and I'm joint heirs with Him, what He owns, I own. You're talking about being rich. I'm rich today because Jesus knows me and I know Him. And because I know the Son, I know the Father. And we rejoice in who Jesus Christ is. So the next time somebody knocks on your door, Jesus is not God, excuse me, slam the door in their face if you like to. Or say, excuse me, that's not what He said about Himself. Amen. And if He's not God, there's no hope. But because He is God and His Word is true, you have somebody on the other side that you're waiting to see? Amen. You have somebody on the other side that's gone and died in the Lord? Yes. That's only true because Jesus Christ is equal with God. And we ought to rejoice in it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You tonight. Help us, I pray, please. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. The invitation tonight, I've already gone through other things, and I'm just going to hit on maybe a couple of things, God helping me here. The first thing, as soon as they get prepared, they can begin to play through softly. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you ready for the judgment? If He called your name tonight, would you go to the judgment seat of Christ, or would you go to the great white throne? Now we realize those are going to happen at two separate times. I'm just trying to get you to think here. Which judgment are you going to? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? If you have, thank God you're going to the judgment seat. You may not be looking forward to it. I'm not. But at least I'm going to the judgment seat. I'm not going to the great white throne. Praise God for that. If there's one here tonight that does not know or you're concerned, why don't you come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Friends, listen to me. Do not gamble with your soul. Do not sit not understanding and not knowing if heaven is your home, because friends, if you go to the great white throne judgment, you will realize the mistake that you made. You say, what will people think? Who cares what people think? It only matters what God knows. And if you're not sure that you're saved, you come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Would you do that? I wouldn't let anybody keep me in my seat. I'd come. Well, maybe tonight God's speaking to you as a child of God and you say, Jody, I'm saved, I'm born again, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm not ready for the judgment seat. Now friends, I don't know if anybody is. But what I mean by this is, God speaking to you? Does He have His finger on this in your life? You're saved, you know it. But you're concerned that maybe you don't have a reward, or maybe you don't have any rewards. Maybe God's speaking to you tonight saying, don't you want to have something to throw at my feet? Don't you want to have something to cast at my feet? Why don't you start tonight obeying the Lord and ask Him to give you the right motive, the right motive? And that's the glory of God. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, bless it now, I pray. Help us to do business with You. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. God is speaking to you about coming. getting ready for the judgment, whether it be the judgment seat or the great white throne. If you want to come and ask God to help you have more rewards to cast at His feet, whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, would you come? Come now. Would you do it?
My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin.
Way. We're just about through. We'll have Miss Sandy Cox just stay in the back there. We'll have special prayer for you here. With all this sickness going around, I trust nobody in here, but we don't want to take any chances, so we'll just pray with you there. Say, Jody, what's one thought I can take home with me tonight? I hope you already got it, okay? But just in case you didn't, you have a date with God. So do I. Let's determine that we're going to have something to cast at His feet. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. No doubt about it. Brother Gary, I'm going to have you pray. I'm going to have you come here to the pulpit, and I'm going to go to the back and so I can shake hands. Let's pray especially in this closing prayer for Miss Sandy Cox. Pray for Brother Roger and Whitney. As they go down, that they'll get a good report that the Lord's will be done. And you'll be back on Wednesday night. God bless you for coming, okay?
Lord, our hearts have been encouraged today as we've thought about who You are, and we thank You that You are God. And Lord, You left heaven for us, and we thank You for Your love and Your grace. And Lord, help us to live for You and to have pure hearts, pure motives, as we do the work of God. And we do pray for these in our church family that are battling cancer, Lord, some beginning that battle, some toward the end. We think, Lord, of Robin tonight as she's finishing her chemo, Lord, and just continue to touch her and for Joyce as she takes chemo on Tuesday. Lord, just strengthen and help these ladies. For Brother Harry as he has surgery, I think the 22nd, to remove this lymph node, and Lord, just really minister to these folks. And then we think of Sandy tonight. And Lord, we thank You for the way that You've helped her through all these treatments, through all that they've been through now in the last year. And Lord, as they go for this checkup on Wednesday, we pray that if it be Thy will, Lord, they would have good results. There'd be no cancer found in her body. That indeed she might be cancer-free. And Lord, just continue to work in her life. We thank You for the great testimony You've given her during this time. And Lord, our hearts, our desire is that You might give her a clean bill of health. And we pray, Lord, if it be Thy will, that would be done this week. Do pray for Lynn as he has these stents put in tomorrow. For Naomi as she has the knee replacement on Tuesday. And Lord, just minister to our church family. Many are sick today, and touch them and raise them up, and bless us, Lord, as we go. Help us to properly present our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.